You know, I thought about that second song, you know, about let them see Jesus in us. And, you know, that's such a great need today. People need the Lord. Amen. Here in a little bit, we're going to pray and we're going to pray for our country and Israel. We want to keep praying about that situation. And I don't know if you saw today, but some of our air bases in Iraq are being under attack. I think several of them been under attack by some of these terrorists and forces. So we are being attacked already, and there's a lot of talk about the north of Israel, war starting there, and so there's a lot of things to be praying about. And you know, Satan he's at work and deceiving and destroying lives. And I'm thankful today, though, I saw the goodness of God in exposing that deception and lie that Israel had bombed the hospital there in Gaza. And it was actually one of Hamas's rockets that failed. And it didn't actually hit the hospital. It kind of blew up over the parking lot, and but they were claiming right away over 500 dead, and so that has caused a lot of havoc all around the world, including in our U.S. Capitol today. One of our senators is still holding by that story, and they have gone into our U.S. Capitol today, and some of them were arrested, but they're not treating them like the January 6th people that entered in. But it's just needs a lot of prayer. But one thing I was like I said, I was thankful that lie was exposed, even though a lot of people are not accepting the truth and they're still trying to play on the lie. I'm praying the truth prevails. I'm praying that not just the truth about what's going on, but the truth about who God is, and that people would come to know Christ. And one of the things that was encouraging was that hospital that was hit. It's a Baptist hospital. Can you imagine a Baptist hospital in Gaza? You know, I was encouraged by it because, you know, they may not have much liberty to preach the gospel, but they're living the gospel. They're just demonstrating the love and mercy of Christ by having a hospital there in Gaza. And, you know, you think about it, Muslims don't build hospitals. And so it's a great testimony. And so what encouraged me was that God's people are even in places like Gaza. We may not think they are, but they're there. I guarantee you, God has people everywhere. And so that's why we're going to pray in a moment. Pray for God's people to shine their lights and let people see Jesus in them. Because, you know, on all sides, both Arab, Muslim, Israeli, all of these on all sides need the Lord. And so that's what my prayer is. So let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll get into our message tonight. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and it's been a lot happening today in Israel and around the world, and things that also concern our country. And Lord, we know that you're our sovereign God, and we know that, Lord, you are in control. And Lord, I'm thankful for some of the things I've seen so far, how that you have restrained a lot of things, even though there's a lot of evil that's taken place. Lord, it could have been far, far worse had you not restrained it. Lord, I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful that you're in control. We can rest in you. And we can come to you with our concerns and our burdens. And Lord, I just want to pray for your people that are scattered throughout the world, your people even gathered here tonight. Lord, you'd help us to be a light in this dark hour. Lord, help us to look for the opportunities to share Christ. Help us to live as the Lord's church so that people will know you and know how good you are. And Lord, I just pray for peace there in Israel and for the peace of Jerusalem. I know that you're going to defend Jerusalem. I know that it belongs to Israel. And I know you're going to take care of them. But I just pray for the families there that have gone through some tremendous losses, Lord, that you would strengthen and comfort them. I pray that you would help them to turn to you in these hours of grief. And Lord, we pray tonight, Lord, your blessing upon our country, and we pray you'd help our leaders make the right decisions, and decisions that would honor you, decisions that are righteous decisions. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us all to be vigilant, to watch, to be ready, and to be ready to give an answer to people, to be ready for your coming, to be ready for whatever you bring our way, Lord, that we'd be ready. And Lord, I pray you bless this service tonight, bless the message, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians. We took a break last week, so we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at the topic of balancing Christian liberty. Balancing Christian liberty. Now I want to remind you that this series is about living as the Lord's church. As we get into this message, you're going to see how important this topic is for us as a church to live as the Lord's church. There's so much division in churches over things that pertain to Christian liberty. And so it's important that we have a balance. And we could call this chapter, or color this chapter, gray. If you used the color of this chapter, you'd color it gray, because it's dealing with gray and a gray area in the life of the saints that were in the church at Corinth. I want to just define a gray area. A gray area is one that is not clearly defined in Scripture, is doubtful or questionable. You know, I realize there may be people here tonight that believe everything's black and white, and that's okay. I don't have a problem with you believing that, but I'm just saying that tonight we're going to talk about some gray areas. That one gray area that they were facing, something that the Scripture did not just speak about, and so they were writing Paul, asking a question about this questionable area in their life that needed some answers. And I want to just elaborate on a gray area. It may be something that's not sinful in of itself, nor specifically commanded against in the Scripture, but which may become sinful if a Christian practices or abuses it. And we're going to look at some examples of that tonight. And just before we read this passage, it's speaking about just one issue. They're not, and I can think of probably 50 tonight that we struggle with as Christians today that would be considered gray areas or questionable, doubtful, that the Scripture just doesn't clearly speak about, but we have to go based on biblical principles to come to conclusions about those things. But they're just asking about one thing, and the one thing is, can Christians eat meat which was offered to idols? Can they eat meat which is offered to idols? Now, it seems absolutely irrelevant to us tonight. We're thinking, what? I mean, how many of you recently struggled with eating meat that was offered to an idol? I don't think anybody here tonight. And even if it was a good steak, you probably didn't think twice. And but this was an area they were struggling with at that day and time in Corinth, because almost all of the meat sold in the market had been offered to idols. And so just going to the market and buying meat, that meat was offered to idols. Should we buy it? Should we eat it? I mean, these were pagans that came out of paganism. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. So they're struggling, like, should I eat that meat that's sold in the market that was offered to idols? If someone invites me to a party, maybe it's a wedding party, maybe it's a birthday party, and I know that the meat was offered to, or I don't know, should I ask them? Should I eat it? What should I do? Those are questions that they were facing. And I want you to look in chapter 10 before we read just for a moment. In chapter 10, he says, let me find it, verse 25. Chapter 10, verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, this is talking about the market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So he said, don't ask, you know, because if you know it was offered to idol, then you're going to have, your conscience is going to have a problem eating it. So he's giving them some advice there. And he said, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and that's what I was talking about a while ago, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not, notice it says, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So he kind of addresses some of those later. In fact, chapter 8 through 10 is going to deal with Christian liberty subjects. And so though we have not struggled with eating meat and idols, I guarantee you that there's a lot of gray areas that churches today have fought over. And the only way we can deal with those issues and live as the Lord's church is to follow the principles found in this chapter. And that's why we need this chapter. We need to know how to balance our Christian liberty. Let's read beginning verse 1. He says, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, Paul says, but charity edifieth. And if any man say or think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there are be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with the conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty, notice he's talking about Christian liberty here, this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So we're talking about balancing Christian liberty here tonight. I want to just quickly, because I want to draw you into this discussion Paul's talking about. I want you to see the relevance of it. I want to just give some examples of gray areas or doubtful, questionable things today and among Christian churches. I want to ask a question first. I'm going to start with the easy one. Do you celebrate Christmas and Easter? I think most people in this congregation would say yes. I don't know anybody in this congregation that would say no, we don't. But I know Christians that do not celebrate those holidays because of their pagan origin. Because of their conscience. I can't celebrate this. It's a pagan origin. And they are originally, yes. We have Christianized them, so to speak. But let me go on and say this. There are some Christians that would celebrate Christmas and Easter, but will not celebrate Halloween or maybe Valentine's Day. I'm just giving you examples. I'm not taking a position on any of this, okay? I'm just throwing it out there so you know there are areas. Does the Bible speak about Christmas and Easter? I mean, it doesn't. Even Colossians, Paul talks about, you know, some regard this day holy and others don't regard it holy. Some regard one day holy unto the Lord and others regard our day, all days. And we're not to judge one another on holy days or holidays, if you would. And so what I'm saying is that is just one simple example that, you know, we're about to see the Halloween holiday come around. And my family with our kids growing up, we never celebrate Halloween. That was just our choice. But I never judged other Christian families that did. I didn't judge them. I didn't, because I didn't want to be a stumbling block. I've never, as a pastor, had a trunk or treat at church. But I know pastor friends that do it. And they do it to reach families with the gospel and to invite people to church. And I don't have no problem with those churches, but I had people in my churches that were strongly against Halloween, and so I didn't have anything like that in church for their sake. I did it out of love. You see my point? Amen. You know, there right now a lot of pastors, even on my Facebook, they're making their point every year at this time. Well, I'm not having anything to do with Halloween. And, you know, I'm just using this as an example that things like this can divide Christians and divide churches. How do we balance this? We could argue on one side that these people, well, Halloween has satanic roots and it's dark and there's a lot of ungodliness about it, and so we should have nothing to do with it. But then there's other families that say, well, we don't worship Satan, and we don't observe that part of it. Our kids are just dressing up this day for fun and getting candy. You see, there's different perspective on both sides. And I'm not taking sides with either one. I'm just using this as an illustration that this is what they were struggling with. Something that there are some people that believe strongly against eating any kind of meat that was offered to idols. And there's other Christians said, what's an idol? An idol's nothing. It doesn't. I mean, God gave us the meat. We're going to give thanks for God, so we're going to eat that steak. So that's the issue that they're facing, they were struggling with. And, you know, I could even go on and talk about, you know, that there's other questionable activities that through the last century in America that churches have fought over. Is it okay for a Christian to go to a movie theater? I mean, that was one that years ago, Christians didn't go to the movie theaters. When we were missionaries, when I got these implants first turned on, they told me to as much stimulation as I can get over the next couple of months, because I had to, my auditory nerves had to grow new nerves. They actually died because I was deaf for a year, didn't have no stimulation. So we made a point, me and my wife made a date that Friday night in the Metroplex of Dallas-Fort Worth to go see Courageous. That was back in 2011. How many of you know that movie? And you know it was made by these two brothers, and one of them's a pastor, and you know, of a Baptist church. It's an excellent Christian movie. I mean, very, very good. And so, in one of my prayer letters, we were missionaries at the time, one of my prayer letters, I had mentioned about us going. I had a church drop us over support. And the pastor emailed me and chastised me, saying, "You have no business going to a movie theater." And just on and on and on and on and on and on. And I just didn't want to argue with him. I said, "I understand, and I respect your decision. God bless you." And went on. I mean, you know, because there's no use arguing it, you know. And is it okay for women to wear makeup, to wear jewelry, to wear pants? I mean, these are issues that all through the last 50, 75 years, churches. Is it okay to play drums in the church? You know, I could just go on and on. You get the point that there's a lot of things out there that may be doubtful, questionable things. The scriptures doesn't just directly address or command against. And so it comes down to our Christian liberty. We have to make choices whether it's wise or not wise. So, though this chapter deals specifically with meat sacrificed to idols, the broader application for us is how to balance our Christian liberty. That's what we're going to look at tonight, how we can balance our Christian liberty. So, before we come to point one, there are two extremes. I want to just say, when it comes to Christian liberty, there are two extremes. Two extremes when it comes to Christian liberty. One extreme is legalism. And legalism denies any gray area, declares everything to be black and white. And unless it is permitted in Scripture, it is wrong. That's what they believe. If it's not permitted in Scripture, then it's wrong. But you know what I always like to ask these people? Okay, is it okay to have restrooms in church? I don't see that in the Bible. Is it okay to have Sunday school? I don't see that in the Bible. You see my point? I mean, you can strain it that and swallow a camel when you come to these things. But legalism is, this is their position. License is the other extreme, which also denies any gray area and declares everything black and white. And here's their position. Unless it is forbidden in Scripture, it is okay. So as long as Scripture don't say anything about it, it's okay for me to do it. Wrong. Not necessarily. And we're going to see why tonight. And so my position is, let's not be guilty of these extremes of legalism or license, but let's be guilty of being like Christ. Let's be Christ-like. Let's let people see Jesus. You know, as I elaborate on that, there were some strong brethren in this church that had a lot of knowledge. They had a lot of knowledge of doctrine, of the Bible. And they knew that idols were nothing. And the meat sacrifice, the idols, were still good meat. They understood their rights, their Christian liberty, that is. And they insisted upon eating the meat, not giving in to any superstition about idols. However, some of these strong brethren became proud of their knowledge and boasted of their Christian liberty. They said the weak brethren were wrong. They were narrow-minded. They were ignorant. They were a bunch of legalistic fundamentalists. Some of them became what we could call libertines in their practice. A libertine is someone who abuses Christian liberty, exercising all of his rights, smugly looking down his nose at other Christians that don't agree with him, that have sensitive consciences about questionable practices. A libertine would say, I will not give up my rights for any narrow-minded legalist. I want to tell you that attitude's wrong, that it's a sinful attitude to have. It's a selfish attitude. It's like, well, I'm not going to give up what I have Christian liberty to do. Well, if it's going to cause another brother to stumble, it says you sin against your brother and you sin against Christ. You know, as a missionary, I got to practice this a lot because we were in lots of churches that on every spectrum, from legalism to license. And so we would go respectful of that church and that pastor. I would never preach against anything that they held to that differed from my beliefs. I stuck with the gospel. I stuck with missions. I stuck with the cardinal truths of salvation and so on. I didn't get off on these gray areas. I didn't get off on, you know, these Christian living areas that there would be disagreement over. But a libertine would go into a church like that and not care. And they would proudly preach their liberty to do those things. And they don't care if they were misinterpreted by these weaker brothers as licensed to sin. They didn't care. But let's look at the other side. There were those weak brethren. They knew the awfulness of idolatry, and they immediately associated this eating of meat with heathen practices that they left. And they would be offended if they saw someone that claimed to be a Christian eating this meat, and most of them would have a defensive, critical, and judging spirit. And so many of the weak Christians had the temptation to be legalist because demanding everyone to conform to their way of thinking. And they were not weak because they did not practice some of these certain doubtful things. They may have had solid convictions about their actions, but they were weak because they could not stand to see other Christians practicing their spiritual or their Christian liberty, and they rather judged them. And so they would become legalists, insisting that all Christians conform to their beliefs and standards about these questionable, doubtful, gray areas. I have been in these things in all 30 plus years of my ministry as a pastor, and I've experienced both sides. I have been a legalist myself before. I have been that way before. But through time and God's grace, I have grown. I'm still growing, and I want to be like Jesus. So I hope that you recognize, having said all that, I hope you recognize how relevant this is. I mean, it's relevant. Well, you look at this passage and read it. What does this have to do with us today, eating meat? We don't even have idols that we sacrifice meat to. So when they go to United and buy steak and hamburger meat, we don't have to worry about it. You know, so why even read and study this chapter? Because it deals with the gray areas. It deals with our Christian liberty. And we need to know these truths. And so I'm going to give you three things tonight of how to balance our Christian liberty. And the first one is this: Christian liberty must be balanced by love. It must be balanced by love. In these first three verses, Paul is laying down this principle that love must regulate our Christian liberty. Love must regulate our Christian liberty. I'm talking about agape love, God's kind of love. Because you'll see in verse 1, the last sentence there is, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Charity is translated from agape, which is God's kind of love, John 3:16 kind of love, self-sacrificing kind of love, putting others first kind of love. And edifieth means builds up. And so what he's saying is that knowledge has a tendency to puff us up with pride and to look down on others, thinking we know better, we know more. But he tells us that charity edifies, charity builds up. And so he's making a case for love here. Love for Christ. Love for one another. That's what should regulate our Christian liberty. You know, I have some liberty to do some things, but I don't do it. For many reasons. I mean, because, you know, number one, I'm a pastor. And so I'm held to a higher expectation, right? And supposed to be an example, right? And so I have to forego some of my Christian liberties that I could do, but I don't do. But it needs to be because of love. Love for Christ. Love for his people. See, love edifies. It builds up. Knowledge puffs up. I like what I read. Some preacher said, some Christians grow up, but others just swell up. Be the Christian that grows up. You know what it means to swell up? And pride, be puffed up. That's what it means, puffed up. Knowledge puffed up. That's talking about a big head. Pride. And God hates pride. And he judges pride. He resists the proud. So you don't want to be puffed up. Look at verse 2. And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. Yet as he ought to know. The knowledge puffed up thinking of all things, and knoweth all attitude, is, Paul is saying, is really evidence of your ignorance. If you think you know it all, you're ignorant. You don't know much at all. You know, it's verse 3, if any man love God, the same is known of him. I want to say about that verse, it's not what we know that's important, it's who we know. It's who we know. And to love God and to be known of God. Those who are known of God, let me just say this another way of saying what Paul said in verse 3. Those are known of God, they love God. That's another way to say it. Those who love God love others. What did Jesus say in John 13 to his disciples? I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's right after he got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet as a servant. Said, love as I've loved you. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciple. They'll know that you're one of Jesus's. We're known of God because we love, right? We love God. We love others. Did you know that it's possible to grow in Bible knowledge and yet not grow in grace? You can grow in the knowledge of the Bible and not grow in your relationship to God. You can have a knowledge that puffs up. There's a lot of young people that go to Bible college and they learn all this Bible knowledge and don't have grace, don't have a relationship. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm saying they don't have a close relationship with God. They can be puffed up. I was there. I was one of them. That's why I know. Because I was one. I remember my third year, maybe my fourth year. That was my end of my third year. Our church had a transition of leadership. The leadership we had, I loved them. I mean, they were godly men. There were two pastors. They were co-pastors. And one of them was a former missionary, just passionate about missions. The other one was a old country boy type preacher, down to earth, preaching the Bible. I mean, we had the best. And I believed in Springfield at that time. But the transition changed, and there's another pastor that came in, and they called him. He was kind of big up in the organization of the Baptist Bible Fellowship and all this, and he was very prideful. He was his preaching was real shallow. It was about him. He was a hero about every story or every sermon he preached. And I was in hermeneutics, preachers called homiletics, learning how to write sermons, and so we had to critique each other, and so we had these critique sheets. And so when I went to church, I'd be critiquing him, and I'd go home. Me and my wife would talk about it. I mean, we had the preacher for lunch every Sunday. I'm serious. Can you believe what he said? I can't. You know, it was destroying our spiritual life. We finally came to a wise decision of leaving the church quietly and going to another church. And but I'm telling you, I've been there where knowledge puffs up. I know what it is, and I have to guard against it. You have to guard against it. So our Christian liberty, we need to balance it with love. Let's move to number two. Christian liberty must be balanced by truth. By truth. You can't have love without truth. And you can't have truth without love. You have to have both of these. In verses 4 through 6, he speaks of some theological truths. And, you know, he talks, like, for example, that we know that an idol's nothing in this world. There's none other God but one. He's stating some theology here. He's saying, you know, there are gods out there. Yeah, God's many and Lord's many, but we know there's only one God. These gods that people worship are nothing. And so he's stating theology in these verses, and I want to say what we believe is important. Doctrine does matter. Our Christian liberty must be balanced, not just by love, but by truth. Truth. It's been well said, truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. See why you have to have both? There's a lot of churches in our circles that have truth, but not love. They're brutal. But Paul told us in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Speak it in love. So these two go together. You know, there were some believers in the church that we would say strong in faith believers. They had knowledge, but they were not using their knowledge in love. Instead of building up the weaker saint, helping the weaker saint, they were only puffing up themselves. So they had truth, but no love. So if going back to those two, legalism and license, legalism is those that have truth and no love. License is those that have love and no truth. Basically, generally speaking. So our Christian liberty, number three, must be balanced by wisdom. From verse 7 to the end of this chapter, he gives some wisdom how to deal with this situation of eating meat offered to idols. And one of the words that comes up in these verses is the word conscience that keeps coming up several times. And we see it in verse 7. The end of that verse, it says, "And their conscience being weak is defiled." I want you to notice verse 12. "But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." So a weak conscience can be defiled, it can be wounded. But then we see in verse 13, it's easily offended. A weak conscience is easily offended. So there are some, I want to just explain the difference. You know, sometimes people misrepresent strong and weak in these verses. They'll say that the strong are like the legalists, or but that it's the opposite. They're the weak because they're not willing to walk in any Christian liberty at all, in any grace and love at all. They need to mature and grow up in their faith. And some Christians have a weak conscience because they've only been saved for a short time. They're still babies in Christ. They don't have a lot of knowledge. And I just want to say that your conscience depends on knowledge. The more spiritual knowledge you get, the more knowledge you get of God, the more knowledge you get of His ways, your conscience becomes more pure. It's more of a, we don't rely on our conscience, we rely on the Word of God, but still our conscience has a purpose. It's an alarm system that goes off. It judges right and wrong based on our knowledge of right and wrong. Our knowledge can be wrong. And so I can say something's wrong or be offended by another Christian doing something that I feel is wrong. But it's because my knowledge is limited. You see what I'm saying? So your conscience depends on knowledge. So the more we grow in Christ, the more we grow in knowledge of Christ, and the more we grow in grace of Christ, our conscience becomes stronger. And it's able to help us make decisions rightly. But we find here that those with weak conscience, they can be defiled and wounded and offended easily. And because of those things, the stronger Christians have to defer to the weaker. And I want to give you a scripture. In Romans 15:1, we'll put it on the screen. In Romans 15:1, Paul says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." And if you go ahead and read through that chapter, or the first three verses, he follows up after that verse talking about, for even Christ pleased not himself. So if you want to be like Christ, don't please yourself. Bear the infirmities of the weak. You know, in Romans 14, you can go there and study. The whole chapter is about Christian liberty. It's a great chapter about Christian liberty. And Paul, chapter 15:1, is just kind of concluding on that subject. You know, like I said, there might be some things that we're free in Christ, and as mature Christians, we know we have liberty. Just like these Christians, that they knew that they could go to the market and buy meat that was offered to an idol and not be sinning against God. That God is not going to come and strike down on them because they're idolaters. No, they're going to go and buy it. They're going to go home. They're going to pray and give thanks to God. And they're going to eat it. They're disregarding the idol altogether. The strong can do that. But there are weak Christians that they couldn't do that. They see this believer go down there and buy that meat, they're going to be offended. They're going to be wounded by that. They're going to be hurt by that. And so we have to put that in consideration. That's why he said, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother offend. That's Christ-like. That's laying aside your rights that you have, the freedom you have in Christ. You're laying it aside for the sake of your brother in Christ, so you can help him grow and stay close to Christ and not get offended and turn away from Christ. So our Christian liberty has to be tempered or balanced with love, with truth, with wisdom. And as we get into chapter 9 and 10, we'll probably build up on this a little bit. There are some other things we'll add to this, but those are three basic things that we need to think about when it comes to our Christian liberty. I wanted to give you a second verse, and we're going to close with this one, Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13. Paul said this, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So you can see that Paul is saying we should balance our liberty. Don't use it as an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so that's basically the principles Paul's given to this church when it comes to eating meat offered to idols. He's laying down some truth, some theology. We know there's only one God. We know these idols are nothing. We know that the earth is the Lord's. We know that all this meat is given by God to be received with thanksgiving. Yeah, even bacon. You know, but if I was sitting down with a Jew and he was not a believer, I would not order bacon. I would not order a BLT. Why? Because I don't want to offend him. I don't want to hinder my opportunity to share the gospel with him. But, you know, I could be proud of, well, I'm going to teach him. I'm going to get the biggest BLT I can get. Tell him how good it is and what he's missing. You need to get saved so you can eat this. You know, that's more of a fleshly response, looking at it that way. So we're called by love to serve one another. We're called by love to bear the infirmities of the weak. We're called to make wise decisions about how we live for the greater good of Christ's body, his church, for the greater good of the lost coming to know Christ. And not be fighting among ourselves over over these things, but have love and have understanding and have patience and consideration. You know, I've told you one thing, you know, that we never celebrated Halloween, but I have grandkids that do. And I'm okay with it. And I'm happy for them. You know, I'm not going to be ugly and mean. I've been that way before. And I'm not going to be that way. I just want to show people Christ. And I don't want to be a hindrance to that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this valuable teaching about our Christian liberty that we have. There's a lot of things that your word does not address specifically, command against. There are things that are questionable things, things that may be doubtful things, but I think every one of us, we have to be convinced in our own heart. We have to live by what we believe. But while doing that, we have to balance it with love, with truth, with wisdom. Not to be prideful about it. Not to be legalist. Not to be given to license. Not to be a libertine. Just doing whatever we please without regard for any others. God, help us to desire to please Christ in all things, to show Christ, to show grace, to show love. Thank you for showing that to us. Thank you for loving us where we were, and for working in our lives and changing us and conforming us to truth. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.